So church, I'm excited to be in this new series with you as Pastor Nick started us off last week in Me Time, and we very intentionally picked the sermon graphic there. Sometimes when we think about Me Time, it's about how can I benefit from something, and it often becomes an escape. And not that those things are inherently bad, like if your me time is going to the spa, or maybe your me time is playing video games, all those things aren't necessarily bad for you, but when they become a distraction from the thing that can actually regenerate you, rejuvenate you, then we have a problem. So it's very important that we start off that we say me time is not a distraction from the hardship of life and faith, but true me time is about the consistent practices that strengthen us and prepare us for the hardship of life and faith. And so it's so important to recognize that as we walk through this life that we're going to have challenges. We're going to have challenges not only in life, but in our faith as well. And so how do we get through this journey that we are on? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about another component of me time, and that is Bible study. And it is an essential component of me time. And I want to begin by answering a question is, why should Christians read the Bible? And I think the Apostle Paul gives us, quite honestly, the most succinct answer in Scripture. When we look at 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So in other words, Paul is saying to the church that all of Scripture will help us be better Christians and better human beings. And it's just one of those things that Scripture can draw us in. It can change our lives. It's transformational. It teaches us. It guides us. It helps us encourage others as they struggle on this journey. And I want to draw in a few people so you kind of get the emphasis on the importance of studying the Bible. Is there's a quote from Howard Hendricks. He is a theologian and professor, and he writes, "God wants to communicate with you in the 21st century. He wrote his message in a book. He asks you to come and study that book for three compelling reasons. It's essential for growth, it's essential for maturity, it's essential for equipping you, training you, so that you might be an available, clean, sharp instrument in his hands to accomplish his purposes." So the real question confronting you now is, how can you afford not to be in God's word? And so as a professor and theologian, his emphasis is that we must draw near to that. I want to continue another quote. Rex Andrews writes this, "The most foolish person in the world is the one who has the opportunity to read, absorb, digest, live in, be immersed in worship, reading the Bible, but doesn't do it because of preoccupation with other things of this world." I think that we're starting to draw on that Rex Andrews' point is it's simply foolish when you have the creator of the universe himself that has inspired different authors, 40-plus authors across 1,500 years, across different continents, to write to you about his word. God inspired them to teach you, to guide you on this journey. And Rex Andrews says it's foolish to go through life and not engage with his word, the very thing that can transform you. Why are you doing that? And then most succinctly, D.L. Moody writes this, "I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible." If we think we can get through this life, and if we think we can be a Christian without engaging with his word, we're fooling ourselves. Time and again, as a pastor, there is one common comment that I hear. "I just don't hear God," or very closely, "I don't know God." Well, have you studied his word? Are you engaged in it? Are you praying before you read, saying, God, reveal yourself to me because I want to get to understand you? Are we doing that, or are we just trudging through reading the Bible as if it is something horrible? I want to allude to that for a second. Here's the problem in the American church today. Pew Research did a survey, and a comprehensive survey, and here's what they found, that only 45% of Christians read the Bible once a week. That's once per week that they're engaged, 45%. The next stat, the next highest majority, 33% of Christians seldom or never read the Bible. Well, the American church is failing. Well, I wonder why. If you don't engage with his word, if you don't study it, if you don't seek him in it, then why would the church grow? Why would you grow? Why would you become more equipped to do his will? We have to be engaged with his word. I think the reason most Christians don't read the Bible today is because they don't treat the Bible for what it is. Most Christians treat reading the Bible like a homework assignment, begrudgingly reading it because they feel obligated to, or simply they're reading it to check off a box, like, I did read for today, I'm done. But this is never how it was supposed to be. See, there is an inherent flaw in our educational system. I'm not picking on the educational system, but as young children, we learn to read, and it says, well, here's an assignment. Now, little Timmy, you go and read these three chapters today, and tomorrow we're going to talk about it. And every child goes, oh, I got to read. Right? We've all done that. We go home. There's only a few of us that love to read. You're the weird ones. And we go home as little children, and we're like, oh, I got to read. But here's the problem. We take that with us into adulthood, right? And so when the pastor comes up and he says, no, you got to read your Bible, and you're like, oh, I got to read my Bible. We're treating it like homework. And if we're approaching reading Scripture in that stance, we're completely missing the point. And I think that's the problem in the church today, is we're treating it like it's a burden, like it's a task that we have to complete. And we either don't do it, or if we do read the Bible, we're like, okay, well, I read my passage for today. Check it off. I'm done. I'm good. Well, that's not at all the problem, or the solution, I'm sorry. I don't do this very often. I had a sermon all planned out to answer the questions of why and how you should read the Bible. I was going to unpack Psalm 11. For those of you who aren't familiar with Scripture, Psalm 11 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's 175, 176 verses that are there. And the thing that is very unique about Psalm 119 is that every section of that psalm tells you about God's word. Every single section of it. You think that the longest psalm in the Bible talks about God's word in every section might be there for a reason? So I had this beautiful sermon written, and I was going to give to you. And I threw it away. I don't do that very often. And I thought, if standing up here giving you an academic reason of why you should read the Bible, I don't think is going to work. Because here's the epiphany I had today. For those of you who are already engaged in God's word, you don't need any motivation. You're already engaged in his word. For those of you who aren't, I don't think me giving you an academic reason of why you should read it is going to be the thing that changes you. So I'm going to do something else this morning to help us begin to understand how we are supposed to view the Bible. I want to share a quick story with you. This is going to definitely date Maggie and I, but most of you know that I was in the service, and so back in the day when we would communicate with one another, Maggie and I would send letters to one another. Now, here's what you need to know. That at the very beginning of our relationship, we were separated for 18 months. Now, think about that. A lot of us can't handle being separated for 18 minutes, let alone 18 months. Right? And so for 18 months, we had to communicate through letters. This is back in the day, you kids won't understand this, long-distance phone calls were extremely expensive. Any of those 50 and north remember the 10-10-220 commercials to save money on long-distance? So we weren't making anything, and Maggie and I, we would call each other twice a week. I would call her once, and she would call me once a week, and then the letters supplemented that, and we would often write 2 to 3 letters every week for 18 months. Now, we saw each other a few times in that 18 months, but it was often for just like a weekend or something like that, and so we would go about 4 months and see each other, and the longest we ever went was 6 months without seeing one another. So these letters were really important to both of us, but I'm going to use me as the example. That the letters that Maggie wrote to me showed me that she loved me. She took the time to write those letters. So every week, she would write. She was going through nursing school. I was going through the Military Intelligence Academy. And so we would take time out of our day, kind of make, hey, this is what happened today. This is what I learned, yada, yada. We would write each other, and that showed me that she loved me. In those letters, she also told me how she felt about me and encouraged me. Men and women, but in particular men, I'm speaking to you, the greatest cheerleader you can ever have is your wife. Wives, you need to remember that. 18 months apart, think about that. I always knew how Maggie felt about me. Always. She encouraged me, do good in your studies. Do a good job. We're separated now for a reason. We have a common goal to come together, but you're to work hard right now. And her letters kept our relationship going, even though we couldn't be together. It's how we stayed connected. So these letters were so very important to Maggie and I in that time of separation. Well, here's my point this morning. The Bible is God's love letter to you. Just like the reasons Maggie wrote letters to me, God wrote the Bible for you. The Bible shows us how much God loves us. Because he took the time to have this written. He took 1,500 years worth of time to have this written so that you would know that he loves you. The Bible shows us how God feels about us and how he wants to be the biggest part of our lives. It's important that the creator of the universe is saying, this is why I love you. And I'm the most important thing in your life. I can help you. And the Bible keeps our relationship with God strong and anticipating the time when we can see him in person. when we get into eternity. But you see, most Christians today don't read the Bible as a love letter. They read it as homework. Oh, this is a horrible task. I got to do this. Pastor said I got to do it. I got an app. The app tells me, I got to read today. Fewer and fewer Christians are understanding that this was a love letter that was written specifically for you. It was written for you, Dave. For you, Ashley. For you, Linda. For you, Sandy. For you, Tony. It was written for you. It's a love letter. And it was uniquely written for you. That's what we miss. Pastor, are you saying that it wasn't written for all of us? I'm saying it was written for all of us. But in the way that only God can design, it was also written specifically for you. As you read Scripture, that love letter will transform you because it is the living Word. It will work inside of you. God will draw you close to Him and will reveal the things that you need to change. And it will make an incredible difference upon your life. So, this morning I want to share something I found this week that will set our hearts and minds to the right place on understanding why we should read the Bible. I'm going to read a letter to you. What is significant about this letter is that it was written by God. The letter uses either direct quotes or summary statements from the Bible. In total, there are more than 130 scripture references in this letter that I am about to read. As I read the letter, these references will be put up on the screen so you can see I'm not making this up. Everything that I'm about to read is found in the Bible. Here's what I want you to do. I know I have some really good students here that take copious notes. I want you to put your pens down. I want you to close your Bible. There's one of the few times I'm going to say that. And I just want you to listen. I want you to listen what God is trying to say to you, because we often miss this. So this letter, I did not write this. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Bill Gaultier. And, well, here we go. This is God's love letter to you. My child, I love you. I created you in my image, and I called you very good. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know the number of the hairs on your head, and I am familiar with all of your ways. My precious thoughts of you are as countless as the sand on the seashore. I am love. And the greatest commandment that I have for you is that you love. My love is made complete in you when you receive my love. Love me and love others. To show you how to live this life of love, I've given you 10 commandments. Laws that honor me and are good and pleasing to you. But you were born into sin, separated from my love. And though you've tried to be good, you've missed the mark of my holiness. You've hurt others, and you've hurt yourself. Most of all, your sins are against me. You've hurt me and angered me. I am the Lord, the King of Kings, and the righteous judge. And it's a terrible thing to come under my judgment. So to fear me is the beginning of wisdom. But you don't need to remain afraid of me if you rely on me. Then my perfect love will remove all of your fear. I am a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, in the person of Jesus Christ, I knock on the door of your heart, waiting for you to let me in. Open the door, and I will forgive your sins, and choose not to remember them anymore. I will teach you how to live your daily life with me in the kingdom of the heavens. I will adopt you into my family and lavish on you my fatherly love. Then you will marvel that I chose you to be my child, and I drew you to myself. You see, I loved you from the very beginning, long before you loved me. I sent my son Jesus, the exact representation of my being, to die on the cross in your place, to take upon himself the punishment that you deserved, and to take away your sin. For you, the mighty lion sacrificed his life as an innocent lamb. Even though Jesus is your master, he served you. He washed your feet. Now go and be like him. When you are born again by my Holy Spirit, then you become a new person with a new heart, a new self, and a new life. You have my precious righteousness as a gift. Your body becomes a temple for my Holy Spirit, and you become a saint. Indeed, I will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. You will be a crown of glory in my hand, reflecting my likeness with ever-increasing glory. I am faithful to help you to be holy and to complete the good work I've started in you. So stand firm in my grace and fight the good fight of faith. When you are tempted to sin, look for the way out that I provide. Resist the devil and submit to me. Turn away from sin and toward the good that I provide. And when you fail, remember that I am waiting for you with open arms, quick to forgive you and to give you another chance. Satan will accuse you, but call out to Jesus, and I will defend you and enable you to overcome him. I will rescue you from your true self of sin and condemnation. Remember that the pleasures of sin are fleeting, and if you find your delight in me instead, then you will see that I give you the desires of your heart, eternal pleasures even, and do far more for you than you could ever imagine. Whatever you need, look at me, and I will provide it. I will give you love, joy, peace, and all the fruit of my Spirit to fill your soul and for you to share with others. Since I care so much about you, don't worry about getting your needs met, and don't worry about tomorrow. Just as I look after the little sparrow, so I will look after you. So give your burdens to me, and let me give you rest. Talk to me when you're anxious, and let me put you at peace. No matter what happens, your soul will be safe in my hands. Like a mother bird, I'll cover you with my feathers in my nest. When the rivers of difficulty roar, you will not be swept away. When fiery trials blaze, you will not be burned. When war breaks out, I will be your fortress, an ever-present help in trouble. Even when you face death, I will take you by the hand and lead you on the joyful path to eternal life. So don't be afraid when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because I am your good shepherd. I will be with you, comforting you and protecting you on your journey, and I will never leave you. When enemies come against you, I will fight for you. Even when you do what is right, people will insult you, criticize you, mistreat you, but I will bless you. Even when you trust your father and mother, they may forsake you, but I will receive you. So if you find yourself poor, remember that I've blessed you with true riches. And if you find yourself last in line, remember that with me, those who are last will be first. Yes, I will raise you up and exalt you when you are humble before me. When you are brokenhearted, I will draw close to you and cry with you. I'll collect all of your tears in my bottle and record each one in my book. Like a shepherd holding his lamb, I'll carry you close to my heart. I'll comfort you in your time of sadness, turning your mourning into gladness and your weakness into strength. I will put a happy new song in your mouth and give you a beautiful new name. Even the difficulty and pain you experience can be to your benefit if you endure these hardships as loving discipline from me. Opportunities for you to be trained in the ways of righteousness and peace. Always remember that when you love me and seek my purposes, all things will work together for your good. I am for you and not against you. If I've been misrepresented to you by religious people who claim to know me but don't, then know that I am against those hypocrites. And if your earthly father has not shown you my fatherly love, then please realize that I offer you more than he ever could. I am the perfect father, the father from whom all true fatherhood drives its name. And I love to give you good gifts. With me on your side, your future is bright and full of hope. My plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you an abundant life, now and forever. So call to me, and I will answer you. Listen, and you will hear my voice directing you. Tune into your heart, and you will sense my instructions. My Holy Spirit will be your counselor. So don't walk alone. Walk in my Spirit. Trust in me, and I will direct your path and bless you wonderfully. I have gifted you to serve in my kingdom, and I want to make you great. So discover your gift and use it in the body of Christ. I have important work for you to do. Work that I will help you to accomplish by working alongside you. Together, we can accomplish great dreams and move mountains. You are the light of the world. So shine my light to those who are lost. Show your love for me by loving those who are in need. You serve me when you feed the hungry, provide shelter for the homeless, clothe the poor, care for the sick, and visit those in prison. And always be prepared to talk to the hopeless in a respectful way about the good news of my grace demonstrated in Jesus. Do these things for people from every nation and every language, training them to follow Jesus. You are not just my servant, you're my friend. More than that, you're my beloved child. You're precious and honored in my sight, and I rejoice over you with singing. I delight in you like a bridegroom for his bride. I will always love you, and nothing can ever change that. One day soon, I will return to bring you and all my followers to the heavenly home that I have prepared for you. I will wipe away your tears and take away your pain forever. And I will reward you for all the good that you've done in my name. Heaven will be more beautiful and wonderful than you can imagine. There, you will sing with the angels, feast at banquets, and I will dwell with you, and you will know of nothing but love, peace, and joy for all eternity. Love, God. P.S. If it's hard for you to trust my words and to receive my love in your heart, then I urge you to work through this with one of my ambassadors, a spiritual leader or mentor, and to get involved in a caring community in the body of Christ where you can grow into my love. That's what God says to you. Did you know that? Some of that new to you? All of that is found in Scripture. And I want to tell you something. That is but a mere morsel of what is to be the banquet that is God's Word. It's just a taste of what you'll read in Scripture. We don't read the Bible because we don't understand it's a love letter. I gave you, in my opinion, what I would say is the best example of that love letter that I've ever seen written. Over and over, God says, I love you. Come to me. Every sin you've ever committed, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness, and I'll give it. I'll teach you how to be a Christian. There won't be any question about it. I'll teach you. You can be strong. You can have confidence in this life. And you can make a difference. I often say this when I'm teaching people. You have no idea the impact you can make in this world. Growing up on a farm, we had streams and ponds and things like that, and as a little boy does, you throw stones in ponds because that's what you do. And growing up, I'd watch as I throw a rock in a pond and those ripples go out. When you share the message of hope, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have no idea the impact it's going to have. And I'll leave you with this thought. I've had this for years. I envision being in heaven one day, and there's a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, and somebody I don't recognize, and they introduce themselves, and they say, hey, I just had to come say thank you. Many years ago, you shared a message of hope with my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And because of that, I'm here. And I just want to say thank you. You have no idea the impact you can have on this world. I challenge you to try it. Challenge you to share the gospel and see what happens. So this morning, We're going to take communion together. And I want you to think of this as something different. You just read or heard a letter read to you, a love letter from God, and how he views you. That should shape how you come to this table. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul is saying to all of us that before you come to this table, repent. If there's sin in your life, repent. If this is a love letter, then that meal is open to everyone. The condition is simply, ask for forgiveness and I'll give it to you. Come to this table with a pure heart and I'll give you love. I want you to spend time in reflection, but here's what I want you to reflect on this morning. Do we treat Scripture like this? Do we love it? Do we long to learn from God? Do we long to be with Him? Do we seek Him out? Are we saying this is His word, His way of communicating with me so that I can be with Him for all eternity? These Bibles, average Bible is $50, $60. It's the greatest investment outside of your salvation you can ever make and only cost you $50 or $60. Because when you read it, you'll get millions in return. To help you this morning, the worship team is going to sing "The Goodness of God." And I want you to reflect on your life, and I want you to reflect how you approach Scripture and get your heart right, and then when ready, come forward and receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, I want you to have this visual very intentionally. Are you treating this as a love letter that was written to you and for you? So important that you capture that this morning. If this message has resonated with you and you saw all those scripture references, and you thought, I would like to have that. We anticipated that. If you go to the church app and you open that up, you're going to see a block right near the top that says God's love letter to you. And you can read that letter in its entirety, but more than that, there are hyperlinks for every scripture reference that you can click on, and you can read God's word for yourself and let Him transform you. So with that, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your arms like this? Brothers and sisters, saints, go and share the message of hope and stand in awe of what God will do. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.